I'm not sure if you've realised this, but we tend to use the phrase new life in many areas where we don't actually mean it. We don't actually mean new life, and let me give you a few examples. For example, one of my mates who lived in Canberra his whole life one day decided he wanted a new life. So he packed up his bags, he moved to Brisbane. Before he had a job or anything, he just moved. So he had a new church, a new proximity to family, he had new work, new travel times, new expectations, new this, new that. And so the phrase is new life, right? Things change. But is that what new life means? Maybe you've used the word new life thinking about a restoration of a house. There should be a before and after picture on the screen behind me, because you know, it's really old and awful and disgusting, and then you give it new life, right? Both of these are kind of examples of when we use the phrase new life, and we don't actually mean what it means, because they don't quite mean new life. They're almost there, but not quite. That room is not alive and breathing. My mate still had the same life, the same thoughts, the same past experiences. He was the same person when he moved to Brisbane. This morning, we are going to be looking at real new life, real new life. As we see, and as people for thousands of years have been celebrating on this day, Jesus rising from the grave. Real new life. Now, a big part of me wants to talk about the proof. Because for me personally, I was blown away at the proof of the resurrection that we can have 2,000 years later. That we know for sure that tomb was empty, and there's almost no other way it could have been empty. But we aren't going to be looking at the proof this morning. If you are interested to know more about that, feel free to have a chat to me after the service. We aren't looking at the proof this morning, but what we are going to look at is the why. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? And what does it mean for us now? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And we are going to see there's two answers that because Jesus rose from the grave, he gives his people new life in the future and new life now. New life then and newness of life now. But before we get into it, how about I quickly pray? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you sent your son to this earth and you rose him from the grave. Lord, we ask you to give us eyes to see how amazing this news is and what it means for each of us here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yes, it is Easter Sunday, but we do have to start at the cross. Or in other words, we have to think about slavery for a minute. As we just heard in the kids' talk, we were hearing about sin, that three-letter word that if you go to church, you would hear a lot, right? But I wanted to ask yourself, if someone asked you, what is sin, what would your response be? Some of you might be thinking, oh, it's when people do things against God. Some of you might have a bit of a better answer and be like, oh, it's actually a posture of the heart. It's when a person is actually, you know, they're turned away from God in their thoughts, their words, their actions, they're anti-God. They're rebellious against their creator. These are all true, but the Romans passage we read this morning actually gives us a bit of a different spin on sin. In verse 6 and 7, sin is referred to as a slave master. In verses 12, it is described as reigning. In verses 13, it's described as a leader. And in verse 14, it's described as domineering over people. In verse 2, it's described as a way of life. And in verse 6, we see that people's body belongs to sin. In the Romans passage that we just read, sin is described as a slave master. Sin is described as a slave master. There are many ways to view what happened on Good Friday, many of which are true, angles to view the crossing. But this morning, I wanted to view it through the lens of being slaves to sin and being set free from sin. Now, before we continue, when I say slavery, It's not necessarily the type of slavery you're thinking of. Ben mentioned this a few weeks ago, but that slavery 2,000, 3,000 years ago was a bit different to what it's like now. If people needed to make a living, they would sell themselves to a wealthier family and they would work for them and live for them. But yes, they would belong to them. They'd be a slave to them. And this is the picture that Paul has in his mind when he's talking about being a slave to sin. Well, how does this relate to us, right? Well, when we think about it, as we see in the passage, all people are slaves to sin. All people have chosen to reject God, to turn away from the one who made them. It is sold as freedom to do what I want to do. It even, for a bit, feels like freedom, but it's not. It's slavery. Every single person on this earth sins, and that means every single person on this earth is a slave to their master of sin. Whatever sin tells them to do, they choose to do it. To be selfish, to ignore God, to get your own way, to not care about them, to care about yourself. Now, in those times, there was one way that a slave could be free. For a few of you who know your Old Testament well, there's technically two, but just for now, we're going to go with one. There's one main way that a slave could be free, and that is they would have to have been bought out. The master would have to be paid a price for the slave to go free, which kind of makes sense, right? Like, they're about to lose all of this work and they need some money to make up for it. But the thing is when people are slaves to sin, we see that the price to be set free is a big price, and it is to die. Death is the price to be set free from being a slave to sin. You might think that's pretty steep, but it makes sense when you think about it that if people reject the author of life, what else is there left for them? If people choose to serve sin rather than serve God, then who made them and gave them life, what else is left for them other than to die? That is the price, to be set free from sin. So to come back to the cross, right? To come back to the cross and to view it through this lens. The amazing thing about the cross is that God looked at people who were slaves to sin. He saw the price tag and he said, I'm willing to pay that. And he sent his only son down to earth to die, to pay that price for sinful people to be set free. That's what happened on Good Friday. God's love is so great that he paid the price at the cost of his only son. He died in place of guilty sinners like you and me, so that we could go free. Now, I'm not here necessarily to talk about Good Friday, but it's hard to not, because it's so crucial to the Christian faith. The cross is mentioned every week here, and I'm sure it's mentioned every week at the Bible studies that we're a part of. But it's important to keep this in mind as we go forward through the rest of this talk, that God is paying the price for slaves of sin to be set free. That's what happened on Good Friday. So with this in mind, let's answer our question from the start. Why the resurrection? Couldn't Jesus just go to the cross and we'd all be saved? Like, why did he have to rise again? What does it mean? And here's the first reason why. Jesus rose from the grave to give us new life in the future, to give us new life then, promised new life. I'm not sure if you realize, but when Jesus went to the cross, people didn't miraculously stop, you know. people didn't miraculously stop dying. People still die, and we know that. And actually, it's actually close to home to some of us in this room right now. And this is the reason that Jesus had to rise, is that God defeated death. If God couldn't rise people from the dead, there would be no hope, as we hear in 1 Corinthians 15. There's no hope if God can't raise the dead. But he did. He rose Jesus from the dead. And this means that every other promise, and there are heaps in this book, about God's people living with him forever, is true and will be true one day when Jesus comes back. That we, God's people, will be with him forever. That's the first thing that the resurrection means, is that we will have new life. We will be with our Father forever and ever. We see that in verse 8 where it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We will live with him. This grounds the promise that those who trust in Jesus will be with God forever and ever, and this is new life. And if this is the first time you're hearing this, or you haven't heard this in a while, I really don't want to add to this. This is the message of the gospel. This is why so many people around the world this morning are rejoicing. It's because Jesus rose from the grave and we have hope if we are in him. And we get to live forever. And I'm not sure about you, but it's actually a bit of a hard thing to wrap your head around that one day we will be with him forever, because this life is all that we know. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. And one day we will join him forever and ever. God sent his perfect son for sinners. God raised him from the grave to give his people eternal life. If this is new for you, I just want you to hear that, to read that, to think on that, and to believe it. This is life-changing news. God sent his perfect son for sinners, and God raised him from the grave to give his people eternal life. But it does get better, which is kind of hard to believe if you think about it. It does get better. We do not just get new life then, but we also get new life now. And this is where I want to spend the majority of the talk talking about, because it's the majority of what Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 6. We don't just get new life then. We somehow, through Jesus' resurrection, get new life now. So let's think about a hypothetical slave to sin, right? There was a slave to the master of sin. God came and paid the price by giving his son to die, right? This slave gets to go free, right? He leaves the estate for the first time in his life. He, I don't know, goes down, he leaves, he's free. He doesn't really know what to do with himself now that he's under a new master. This slave is free on paper. But there are two problems to this hypothetical slave after he's free from sin. There are two problems. There are two things that he needs to learn. And the two things that he needs to learn is that he needs to learn that he's free, and he needs to learn that he's a son. Let me put it like this, right? This slave, his whole life, has been under one master. His whole life. So, if his old master, I don't know, tracked him down, he opened up the door and he screamed at him to come back and scrub the floor and feed the chickens or do whatever, right? What will be the reflex of that servant in his inner heart, in his gut, when he hears his old master say, do this? It will be to obey him. This slave is free on paper, but he still needs to learn that he's free. And the other mistake is he probably won't know how to act like a son in this new household. He'll probably expect God to be like his old master, harsh, unforgiving. He needs to learn that he's free. He needs to learn that he's a son. And I'm not sure if you've picked up on this, but these are two mistakes that followers of Jesus sometimes tend to make. If you're here and you aren't a follower of Jesus yet, and yes, you're definitely still a slave to sin. But even for us as followers of Jesus, we hear our old slave master calling our name. We can still feel like slaves to sin, even though we know we're free. We can still hear him calling, telling us to put our selfish needs above everyone else. We can still hear him telling us to have those looks that we should not look, or to hold on to grudges, or just to lie this one time. We can hear our old slave master calling us, oh, just ignore God. We can hear him telling us to do anything but spend time with the one who made you. And it can be tempting for us to listen to him. And a few of us will actually make the second mistake as well and expect God to be like the slave master of sin. To expect God to be harsh, to be unforgiving, to be unfair. What can we do? How can we change? What does this have to do with the resurrection? I think it has everything to do with the resurrection. This is where the resurrection gives every single person in this room even more hope. For the resurrection gives us new life now. New life now. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 6, I want you to notice this. There will be verses 3 to 6 on the screen behind me. I'll just read that out for us real quick from verses 3, Romans chapter 6. It says this. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. In verses 3, it says you were baptized into Christ Jesus. Verse 4, it says we were buried with him into death. In verse 5, it says if we have been united with him, with Jesus. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. And even in verse 8, it says we died with Christ. In verse 11, it says we are in Christ Jesus. There is a key thing all throughout this passage, and that key thing is being united to Jesus in his death and in his life. Be united to Jesus in his death and in his life. Let's begin with in his death. First, God tells his people that their old self is dead, completely dead. That when Jesus went to that cross, he wasn't just taking on your sin, the sins of his people, but he was taking on you, your old self, your sinful self. Your sinful self was crucified with Jesus. Now, answer me this. Can a dead person pay their debts? Can a dead person fulfill their promises? Can a dead person have any responsibilities? And the answer to all those is no. And that's actually the point that he makes for Jesus in verse 9 when he says, when Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And it's the same for us because we're united to him. Your old sinful self is gone. It is dead and it is completely dead. It's not coming back. Which is the first thing the slave has to realize, that he's free. His old self is dead. He owes nothing to his master at all. And we don't either. We are united to Jesus in his death. This means when he calls, you don't answer. You don't have to. You're dead to sin and sin is dead to you. But we're also united to Jesus in his life. If I read verse 4 again, it says this. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, which was what we just talked about, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life, or as the ESV puts it, to have newness of life. We are united to Jesus, not just in his death, but in his life. We get a new self, a new heart, a new way of life, a way of life living as sons and daughters of God rather than as slaves of sin. Being united to Jesus, he teaches us how to live this new life. And it's not like being united to him is going to happen in the future. It has happened. If you are a follower of Jesus, your old self is dead and your new self is alive and united with Jesus. We are free from sin and we are now called to live as children of God, being united to Jesus. We've looked at the cross. We've looked at slavery, being slaves to sin, and how God paid the price for us. We've also looked at the resurrection, the new life that's promised to us, but also the new life we can have now. And the way this passage ends, from verse 11 to 14, it's actually an exhortation, which is a pretty big word to say, I really, really want you to do this thing. Paul is telling us, God is telling us through his word to do this thing. And what is that thing? Let me read. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, that is the message for this morning. Because Jesus rose from the dead, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means to turn from your old master whenever he calls back, even if you begin to do what he's telling you to do, to turn from him and to present yourselves to God in Christ Jesus, to live the life that he wants you to live as a son. This will mean different things depending on where you guys are at. I know there's a whole bunch of different people in this room. For those who don't know Jesus, it just means to believe it. To believe the cross and what we've been talking about. If you're struggling with sin, the main thing I want you to hear is this, is that your old self is dead, as good as dead. Whenever you come back to God and you confess and repent and believe, I just want you to have this in mind, and God does too, that your old self is dead. Anything you owed, any debts that are being accused and thrown your way, it is dead and gone, and you are free in Christ to come back to the Father. If you're distracted, as we all are at many times, and we will be throughout this year, the thing that we're called to do here is to stop and to rejoice in the new life that we have. To not actually let the busyness get in the way of, like how often do you actually think about your old self being dead and having new life in Christ that is starting now and will go forever? If you're in a busy period of life, that's my exhortation to you, to stop and to rejoice and to think about how amazing this is because of the resurrection. To actually present yourself to God as instruments for righteousness and to think how every area of your life can be used to show him. But for everyone, we're all called to turn from our old master of sin and to present ourselves to God in Christ Jesus, because we are alive with him. Because we are alive with him. So this is the encouragement we have this morning. Not just that we have new life then, but we can have new life now. Not just because we get to be with God forever, even though that is great, and we actually need to be keeping our eyes on that, but also to live our new life now under our new master, our Heavenly Father. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you, and I might just wrap us up in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this amazing plan of salvation. Thank you that while we were slaves to sin, with no way out, you paid with the very costly price of your son's life for ours. Lord, we praise you so much that one day we will be with you forever, and we just ask you to open our eyes that bit more so that we can know what's on its way. And Lord, I just ask for every one of us here, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to say no to our old master, to help us live in newness of life with Christ now. Lord, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.